Today we're continuing our series looking at specific psalms, and it's been entitled Painting Reality. Today we come to one that we wish was not in the psalms. There's a psalm of lament found in Psalm 42, and that's what we're going to look at today. Many of us don't like lamenting. We wish this reality did not exist in our lives. And you're like, oh, Jamie, awesome. Last week you talked about storms, and this week you're talking about lamenting. So encouraging, right? But hang with me. I believe what we have today is super encouraging. If you're going through a storm, if you're going through a season of lamenting, deep pain, anguish, trouble, affliction, desperation, sorrow, grief, regret, Psalm 42 is for you. If you aren't going through that, just wait. It's coming. Hang in there. Psalm 42 will come in handy. This psalm is dark. It's misunderstood. It's misquoted. It's put on coffee mugs, right? And like, oh, awesome, as the deer pants for the water. Awesome. No. It's not meant for cross stitch or mugs. It's for the dark night of the soul. So the question is, what are we to do? What strategies are there for the night? And our big idea for today is this, that there are strategies we all need for the dark night of the soul. Psalm 42 and 43, while being dark, are what we need because the psalmist, in the midst of the darkest moment, shows us some time-tested strategies. And they're going to be simple, because when you're going through the dark night of the soul, you don't need anything complex. You need simple, accessible strategies. And these strategies point us to the very heart of God. And the psalmist shows us what it means to hope in God. To hope in God. Here's the deal. We all need this psalm. Amen? Okay. We all need this psalm. Let's try this again. We all need this psalm. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42 says this, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." Let's say that together, Mosaic. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, 'My rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?'" Verse number 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Here it is again. Let's say it together. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us, the gift of Your Word to us. God, a word this morning that wants to bring healing to our bones, to our hearts, to our minds, to our souls, and ultimately point us to Your Son, Jesus, who went through the darkest night of the soul. The darkest. He really knows what it means to be forsaken. He really knows what it means to feel lonely. And yet, He went to the cross on our behalf, willingly laid down His life, willingly suffered on our behalf, the darkest night of the soul, was buried and was raised from the dead. And by Your Holy Spirit, You draw our hearts and minds to You this morning, from the person who is celebrating to the person who is in the deepest sorrow they have ever experienced in their life. God, Your word this morning wants to remind us, hope in God. Hope in God. Help us to see this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said? The book of Psalms falls into five different books, five different divisions. It's like five books in one. We mentioned this last week. But it was interesting as I studied this week that those five books actually relate to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That there are scenes of each of these throughout the book of Psalms. So we concluded last week by looking at Psalm 29, and we said that Psalm 29 fits into book number 1, which is chapter 1 through chapter 41. And so we see that that's book number one, and we said that they were creation psalms. That is a picture of the book of Genesis. Psalm 42 begins book number two, and it's Exodus, the story of God's people. Maybe you're not familiar with Exodus, but these five books of Moses spell out the pattern of God's work with men and women. And this book, this second book, Psalm 42 ushers us into, is a picture of the Exodus. It's a story of redemption. And the story of redemption starts with bad news, right? It starts with the bad news of us in Genesis chapter 3 walking away from God. And the story of Exodus is this consistent pattern of the people of God not following God, not worshiping God, God coming into the rescue and bringing His people out of bondage. Him being their only salvation. Them learning over and over what it means to hope in God. We see themes like the Passover and the blood of the Lamb put over the doorposts. You see these echoes in this second book found in the book of Psalms. The truth is it's most fittingly introduced by the 42nd Psalm, which is an expression of confidence in God in a time of trouble. This is what the people of God found themselves in as they were waiting to be brought out of bondage, out of slavery, out of hundreds of years, out of generations of slavery, as they killed the lamb and they put the blood over the doorpost, not knowing what was going to happen. In the dark night of the soul, as they heard the screams of parents losing their firstborn child, they had to rest in hope in God in the dark night of the soul. You see, since we all have troubles, this is an appropriate psalm, not only for the people of God back then, but for us. It's appropriate for all of us. And at some moment in our life, we're going to find ourselves in deep seasons of lament. Here's a little definition of lament and what it means. It's an expression of deep sorrow, grief, or regret, you actually find two types of lament that make up over one-third of the book of Psalms. Laments are actually the largest portion in the book of Psalms. Why? Because you and I are going to always find ourselves in a place like this. And we need to know what it looks like to find our hope in God, not in perfect circumstances. So there's two types of lament. There's community and individual. So we see Psalms like Psalm 12 is an example of community lament, where the people of God lament over the sin in the land or the sins of a whole entire nation. When I was pastoring in Norfolk, I had the privilege of helping to put together a pastor's collective. And we would get together and pray for each other. And over the course of years, we built relationships with each other. These were interdenominational relationships. There was a Presbyterian pastor, a Pentecostal pastor, and a Baptist pastor, and a Southern Baptist pastor, and a non-denominational pastor. There were all kinds of pastors who came together. And over time, because of what we were experiencing in Norfolk, Virginia, which was lots of racial division, we also began to bring in pastors who were pastoring African-American churches, Asian churches, Hispanic churches. And we began to come together around the collection that we believe in Jesus, the Word of God. Those were the basic things that we had, and we just prayed with each other. And during the pandemic, one of the things that took place were marches over race and all of that. And that group of pastors, long after I was gone, they got together on a weekend. They marched to Harbor Park in downtown, thousands of people, and they prayed prayers of lament. Prayers of lament, lamenting over the sin of segregation, lamenting over the ways that they had discriminated against one another. This is a picture of this community coming together and lamenting, and you find that in the book of Psalms. But you also see individual psalms of lament. Examples of this is Psalm 86, as David lays out his need before God, and he says things about his enemies. He says this in Psalm 86:14, "Arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you." What is he doing? He's laying out his individual lament before God. There are 42 individual psalms of lament, and there are 16 communal or community psalms of lament. But they comprise the largest category of psalms. They're prayers, laying out their troubled situation to the Lord and a request for His help. Maybe your Bible in front of you says, "To the choir master, a maskil," or a song of the sons of Korah. So this psalm was written by a few worship leaders, the sons of Korah, who often traveled around with David, even in the dark nights of his soul. So we often think of David running around in the caves all by himself, and there were certainly times when that was true. But when he is fleeing from Absalom, he has a group, a small group, a core group of people who are with him, watching his six, right? Making sure that he's good. And they're there with him in this moment, and they write this song, expressing the heart of David. Have you ever been there? The dark night of the soul? Maybe you're there right now. As I prepared this message this week, I thought specifically back to a dark night of my soul, and many of you have asked about my tattoo. And it represents a dark night of my soul. So each of these letters are my kids that are living. So we have Tyson, who's at University of Wyoming. We've got Hudson, who's right here in the front, drawing and doing amazing things. Addison, who's getting baptized today. Can we put our hands together for that? And we got the E for Ellison. But right in the middle is May of 2009 and August of 2009. May of 2009 was a late-term miscarriage. In August of 2009 was an early term, marked prior to that of 6 years. There's 6 years between Hudson and Tyson of loss, of pregnancy starting and ending. But these two specific ones were a dark night of my soul. And I'll never forget being so discouraged and angry and sad and in despair one evening that I called my dad and I said this, "Dad, I am angry with God. I can't hear His voice, and I don't even really want to talk to Him." And here's what my dad said to me. Upon me saying, "Dad, don't you get it? I'm angry with God." He said to me these words, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Son, have you talked to Him like that? Have you talked to Him like that?" And then he said this to me, "I think you should take some time to cry out to Him because He's big enough for your anger." My dad, in those words, will never go out of my heart and mind in the dark night of the soul, because it's in those moments that we need to be reminded that even though His voice may seem far and distant, His presence may seem so out of reach, that we need this psalm to remind us to hope in God. He's big enough for your anger. He's big enough for your disappointment. If He could die for the sins of the world, He can step with you into this moment of despair. So what do we do? What do we do when we're the kinds of people who enjoy the mountaintop with God, but often are afraid of the intimacy found in the valley? We learn the strategies that David gives to us. There are strategies we all need for the dark night of the soul, and he's really basic. And I want every single person, however you take notes, if it's in your phone, if it's on a piece of paper, if it's in your mind and you're going to go back and write it down, whatever you need to do, get these three things down into your soul. I'm writing these three things in the front cover of my Bible to remind myself of these strategies. I need this. Maybe nobody else needs this. And this is a sermon just for Pastor Jamie today. But here's the three things. Number one, the psalmist shows us the strategy of being honest with God, others, and yourself. Verse 1 through 6, he's honest about his situation, and he does it, and they do this in poetic ways, because if you remember, as Dan began our series in the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 1, he talks about the person who's rooted and grounded. They are like a tree planted by the streams of flowing waters, right? Well, the psalmist doesn't feel that right now, and he says at the very beginning here, as the deer pants for flowing streams, as he looks out the landscape of his life, no longer does he feel as though he's rooted by streams of living water. He feels as though he is rooted in a desert wasteland. And he's honest about this. You see, there's honesty in these verses that can set you free this morning. Because you and I need to be real with God. That's what my dad was saying to me. Just tell Him how you feel. Tell Him that you're angry. Tell Him that you're sad. He is big enough. His shoulders are broad enough to deal with that. Maybe you need to get a journal and finally just cry out to God. Maybe you need to get on your face today before Him and lay prostrate before Him and say, "God, I don't know what's going on, but I need You." It takes honesty with God, yourself, and others to make it through the dark night of the soul. Maybe you need to answer questions and write them down, like, why do you feel this way? What really is happening externally? What's really happening internally? God is not afraid of your doubt. He's not put off by your pain. He hears you, and the psalmist is giving you permission this morning in the midst of the dark night of the soul to be honest. Be honest. Look how honest he is. Verse 1 and 2, he says, I'm thirsty. I'm like a deer panting for water, looking around. If I don't get a sip of water in the next few moments, I might slip away. I might die. I'm thirsty. He says this in verse number 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This kind of thirst isn't pretty. It's not put together. It's not like that thing, oh, look at that guy, man, he's got it all together. Look at that young lady, man, she's got it all together. No, this is, if I don't get something to drink in the next few moments, I am going to die. When you get dehydrated and you lose all energy, you begin to hallucinate. And if you don't get something to drink, you'll die. And just as physical thirst is ugly and not something we all want to look at, so is spiritual thirst. Spiritual thirst is ugly. It gets to the place like I was at when we lost those children. I'm angry with God. But we got to be honest. In desperation and honesty, the psalmist laments where he is at. Verse number 3, he talks about crying. He's crying out to God. David isn't just talking about having a bad day. He's talking about the darkness that consumes your soul so much so that you forget to eat. And he says, my tears are my food. I don't resonate with this one, just being honest, okay? There are two types of people. They're like my friend Colby, who pastors Pillar Church. We were hanging out this week, and we were working on a men's retreat called Man Down. Be on the lookout for it. A couple of us went last year. We're going to encourage all of our men to go to it, but we were working on the messages for that together, and we just got to working, and it was like almost 2 o'clock, and he's like, oh, I'm sorry, man, we haven't eaten. He's like, that's just kind of how I am. I get to working, and I don't eat lunch a lot of times. I was like, you're about to kill me. I am not that person. I'm the person when I am in despair, I run to food, right? Right? For comfort and all of those things, right? You're not going to find this guy starving to death, right? In the midst of his sorrow. But some of you are there. We're not belittling that. We're not saying one is better than the other. But David helps us to see through the sons of Korah that there's a time in our lives where we have to be honest, man, what your tears are really about. Verse number 4, he basically says, I remember when you spoke and you moved and when I was in your presence. He is honest about his need for the people of God. Now, this is really basic, but some of us really struggle with this, and we need to hear this word this morning. You and I, when we are in the dark night of the soul, we need to hear from God, and often we hear from God from each other. We need each other. The gathering, us being together, is not optional. Why? Because the dark night of the soul is around the corner. It's around the corner for all of us. Maybe we're in it, and in the moments like we had already this morning, as we sung the songs of faith, we'll talk about that as we conclude the message today, we need to hear these truths. We need to hear the truths of the gospel read over our lives. We need to be reminded of Romans 8. That's why we read scripture during worship. We need the truth, and we need honest community. We need to build a culture here at Mosaic where when we come to church and we're not okay, we say that. We don't just walk up, hey, Drew, how's it going? Well, praise God. Well, good. I didn't ask you how God was doing. I asked you how you were doing. Right? God is good. Great. I'm glad God is good. How are you? David is honest about his need for the people of God, how he longs to be with the people of God. He's honest. He not only is honest about his need of others, his need for God and what his situation is about, but he's willing to ask himself hard, honest questions. Think about what he says. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so much in despair? Why are you so afraid? Why? He is willing to ask himself the hard questions because the strategy that you and I need for the dark night of the soul is to be honest. To be honest about it. With yourself and with others. See, here's the deal. It takes being honest with God, others, and yourself to make it through the dark night of the soul. There are strategies that we all need, and it starts with being honest. This morning, we're going to celebrate baptism. It's amazing, but a part of those people coming to faith is them being honest about their sin, right? That I'm a sinner, I'm in need of a Savior, and so they're honest about that. We don't grow past that. We don't mature past the need for being honest with others and honest with God. And so the psalmist reminds us of the most basic quality, the basic strategy of making it through the dark night of the soul, and that's honesty. Number two, really quickly, the second strategy is this: preach the gospel to yourself. Now that sounds really spiritual and religious, but I want to unpack this for us this morning because the psalmist is honest. He says this: why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse number 5. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Throughout the chapter, he does this. And again in chapter 43, verse 5, he repeats the phrase: why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He preaches to himself. He's saying, my hope is not in my situation getting better. My hope is not in everything being hunky-dory. My hope is not in this me coming out on top. My hope is in God. My hope is not in me getting that job. My hope is not in getting that relationship or keeping that relationship. My hope is in God. He's preaching to himself over and over. He's using truth as a weapon. One of the most basic things that you can do in the moment of the dark night of the soul is get out a sheet of paper. Get out a sheet of paper. I've been telling people this for years, and then they do it, and they're like, it's really that easy? Absolutely. Get out a sheet of paper and draw a line right in between. Divide it into two and write down lies and truth. What are the lies that are being communicated to me? And then what is the truth of God's word? And here's what I tell people to do. Just keep reading the truth. Read it over and over. Why? Because it's preaching to yourself. Some of the strongest sermons you're not going to hear on Sunday morning right here, you're going to hear in the dark night of the soul as you read God's word and he tells you promises. Promises that we have to rehearse over and over and over. Why? Because the most influential person in your life is you. You don't get away from you. You don't get away from your thoughts. You don't get away from your own presence. And so the most influential person in your life is you. You may not agree with that, but Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the best preachers of all time, he says this: the main trouble in this matter of spiritual depression and the dark night of the soul, in a sense, is this: that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. We allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. The psalmist shows us what it means to preach to yourself. He says, why are you cast down? Why have you forgotten? Have you forgotten God? He interrupts himself and he says this: hope in God. Hope in God. He starts talking to himself. You hear this in this psalm. His self is talking to himself. Why are you cast down? My foes say to me, where is your God? Hope in God! What's he doing? He's preaching to himself the good news of the gospel, that God has not forgotten him. See, when the thought comes, it's never going to get better. The reply needs to be self, hope in God. When the job doesn't come around that you wanted, what's wrong with me? Self, hope in God. When everything's falling apart, you might need to evaluate, hey, how did I contribute to this and all of that? But ultimately, the thing that we need to say to ourselves is self, hope in God. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Why? Because God came and died for you to set you free from sin. And I know for me, that when I'm in my despair, I forget that. I forget that. And I need to be reminded and come back to the gospel promises that are true. This is why scripture memory is so important, because in the midst of your sorrow, you need to remember to hope in God. You need to say things out loud that maybe in the moment you've forgotten or fail to believe or fail to recognize. Here are some of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How about this one? You can try this one on for size. This is a really, really quick one. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. Man, I feel alone right now here in the dark night of the soul. But guess what? I'm not alone. He is with me. He is for me. He will never leave me or forsake me. How about this one? Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love this one. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In other words, in the dark night of the soul, when I don't feel like praying, guess what? The Holy Spirit's praying for me. I need that truth. And then he says this, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, aka the dark night of the soul, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake you are being killed all the day long. We were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things, in those things, not separate from those things, not outside of those things, not when everything's going good. No, he says this. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Then he says this, you need this verse for the dark night of the soul. I'm a little excited this morning because I like these verses. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, your dark night of the soul cannot separate you from the love of God. And you got to preach that to yourself. You may not have faith to believe that right now, but it doesn't mean it's not true. So we got to preach it to ourselves. It's why we need one another. It's why we need one another to preach to each other, to remind each other in the dark night of the soul that the good news is true. You see, faith makes it possible to say thank you before you receive the answer. Faith makes it possible to say thank you before you receive the answer. This is what the heroes of the faith are being communicated to us about in Hebrews chapter 11. One of the best verses has nothing to do with any specific character. It's those who had not yet received, believed in faith. I love that, because there are some who died and did not see the picture, the end goal of what they were looking for, and yet they had faith. Why? Because faith makes it possible to say thank you before you receive the answer. Faith says this: given what I know about God's record, given what I know about what He is capable of, my confidence in Him triumphs over my despair. This isn't about positivity. This isn't about the power of positivity. This is about the power of the gospel in our lives to transform our perspective about what's going on. And so the strategy is this: I'm going to be honest with God, others, and myself. I'm going to preach the gospel to myself. And lastly, I'm going to exercise faith by singing His praises. I'm going to exercise faith by singing His praises. The psalmist ends this whole section not with more complaint, but with singing. This is a song. This is a song that would be sung. Psalmist ends not with more complaint, but praises to God. I'll never forget driving out to our new house. It was being built in Front Royal. We were living in Manassas at the time. And my dear friend Wes, who's on Father's Day last year, went home to be with the Lord, 47 years old, struggling with cancer. The struggle was over. And he's in the presence of the Lord today. And I remember he was in the midst of awful chemo treatments and calling and doing all kinds of things. And it was on the weekend, and we were driving out just to see our house. And have you ever been in a moment where, like the loss of a child or loss of a friend or dealing with struggles like someone struggling with cancer, maybe you were having cancer, and you just couldn't talk? The struggle seemed so deep, there weren't words that you could say. And then a song comes on the radio, or you remember a song. I think that's at the heart of at the end of this song. I'll never forget, we were listening to some Maverick City, and the very last song of the Jubilee album is a hymn medley. I couldn't sing any words. And I remember getting off at the Linden exit, and I can tell you, I can take you right there. I was beginning to weep. Jessica's sitting, and she's like, "What's going on?" You know? And I pulled off into the 7-Eleven right off at the exit. As the worship leader Chandler Moore began to sing, "Give us faith to trust you." Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Listen to the words of the hymn writer. Give us faith and trust Him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Things may not look like they're going to work out. Things may not feel like they're working out the way that you wanted them to. But one of the best things that we can do is allow songs to turn misery into prayer. Is allow songs to confront the illogical thoughts of despair, and allow songs to make a way for joy. And as I sat in that parking lot, like on the side, people were like honking at me, like, "Get out of the way, I'm trying to get gasoline." I literally sat there with my hands lifted up, as I heard the songs of truth that had invaded my heart and mind when I was a child. Songs like "It Is Well With My Soul," song written in the darkest moment of despair. Horatio Spafford wrote the words as he's in a boat sailing over the place where his family had died on the way to the mission field. And he begins to say the words, "It is well. It is well with my soul." What's he doing? He's singing the refrain of the truths of God, that it's sweet to trust in Jesus. You see, the sovereign plans of God are not stopped by the dark night of the soul. So we hope in God. You might be here today and you're like, "This sounds crazy. I don't believe in God. You don't understand how dark the night is that I'm walking through. And here's what I know. It's pitch black dark when you don't know God. But with Him, He's the only God who gets in this with us. That's what makes Christianity so beautiful, because the God of the universe, who created everything, did not step back and leave it alone, leave us in our sin. He sent us Jesus. He lived the life that you could not live, died the death, actually experienced the darkest night of the soul. He says this, "Why, my God, have you forsaken me?" Why? Because it's the first moment in Jesus' life that he ever experienced loneliness. And he did that so that you would never, ever, 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 ever have to be alone. He stepped into the darkest night of the soul so that you would have someone with you in yours. You see, the sovereign plans of God are not stopped by the dark night of the soul. So we hope